Brother Tommy, all you guys and ladies that do so much with our children, we just love you and we love having y'all over here.
You know what? That's some wonderful things to see our children actually at worship. You know, that's one of the things that we want to do as we bring them in with us, not just at this time of year, but each month as we bring them in and we celebrate with them. Next month in January, I'll just give you a little announcement. On January 20th, we'll have the Lord's Supper. We purposely chose that because that'll be the Sunday that our children will be joining us, and we want to be able to teach them about the Lord's Supper as we observe it and what it means and all of the things about that. So I'm excited to see our children getting involved in these things. Before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you today, and we thank you for the Christmas story, for the truth that God came to dwell among men, that he came not only to dwell among us, but to be our Savior. Lord, we pray that today we'd bring honor and we'd bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, you can open them to Luke, the second chapter, and we're going to read verses 1 through 20. And we're going to talk about God's glory and God's greatness today. Let's begin by reading the passage together. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the fields keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' And when the angel went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." You know, this is a story, especially if you've been brought up in church, that you've heard many times. This is a passage that we've read many times. But today, as we look at it, as we consider Jesus coming, Jesus being born as a baby, I want us to see God's glory and his greatness in the midst of it. I want you to understand that, you know, as we think about children being born, there are children born every day. As a matter of fact, I would dare say that in the time that we have been worshiping here together this morning, there have been several children born today. And it's a joyous occasion, but it usually is an occasion that is something to a rather small circle of friends whenever you consider the overall world population. It's certainly special to mom and dad. I would say that next to mom and dad, they're going to be the grandparents that are going to be there, and they're going to be excited. If there's a brother or a sister or sibling, they're going to be there, and they may be excited or they may not. You know, I can remember one service as we were approaching Christmas, talking with the children in our church. And when you do that live, you don't ever know exactly what you're going to get when you ask them to respond. And I asked one little boy about his sister that was to be born. Thanks to modern technology, we knew that it was to be a sister. And he piped up. He says, "Well, the doctor said it still might be a brother. I really don't need a sister. She drives me crazy." He got another little sister. The doctor wasn't wrong. So when we think about that, I want us to look at this birth today, to look at God's glory and greatness and how it's reflected here. First of all, I want you to understand God's glory and greatness are reflected in the place of Jesus' birth. When we begin to look at that and we begin to think about that, you know, one of the problems that some people had with Jesus as he grew up, as a matter of fact, in John chapter 7, when they are looking, the Pharisees are arguing about Jesus, and Nicodemus actually speaks up and they say, "Has ever there been a prophet that would arise out of Nazareth?" And he says, "No." But look, you see, the prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, listen to my pronunciation here. "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrath, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for you from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." The Messiah, the Savior, was to be born in Bethlehem. But Joseph didn't live in Bethlehem. Mary didn't live in Bethlehem. They lived in Nazareth. Now, today, that would be a short trip for us, but there's about 90 miles. 90 miles is no short trip whenever you've got the means of transportation that they had. Probably Joseph walking, and from what we understand, Mary maybe riding a donkey. It wasn't a day trip. It was a journey. God knew several hundred years before the birth of the Savior, he knew from the beginning of time where Jesus would be born. But his glory and his greatness is seen in that he is able to use everyday circumstances to get Mary and Joseph to the right place for the birth of the child that would be the Savior. You ever thought about that? How that God is able to take what looks like to us something that is so unassuming, in our opinions many times, unnecessary. Do you want to know what it would have been like if you were Joseph and Mary and you were making this trip to Jerusalem? Think about this for just a moment. How excited would you be if you got a notice from the IRS? Anybody here that jump up and down for joy? Anybody here that would want to just kind of say, "Oh no, I'm afraid of this. I don't want to see this." When the decree went out for the census, in essence, it was an order from the government that you've got to be registered. It could be similar to getting that notice from the IRS saying, "Here's what you've got to do." And you know, there are times when you get something like that and you feel completely powerless to be able to do anything about it. And it doesn't look like God is anywhere in the midst of it. But God took that ordinary everyday circumstance and he used it to get Mary and Joseph exactly where they needed to be to fulfill His prophetic word. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever had your plans lined out and you knew what you wanted, you knew the way you wanted it, you knew the time that you wanted it, but then all of a sudden it did not work out? But down the road you realized and recognized, had it worked out the way you thought, you would have missed out on a blessing that God had for you. You ever been there? You know, sometimes it can be some of the simplest things. Just a while back, I shared with you a story of my wife getting a job. The way that job came about was because back in 2002, while eating lunch with the dentist, I bit into an oyster po' boy and I found the pearl. And it broke a tooth. The tooth never bothered me. I never got it fixed. Until this year. Come to a new town, to a new place, and wind up deciding, you know what, it's still not terrible, but I guess I'll get this fixed. And call somebody and look for a dentist, and then I make an appointment thinking I'm going to the dentist they recommended, get in the office, and I wind up with another dentist I never heard of. And then in the course of the conversation, we began to talk about what our wives do. And 2 weeks later, out of that conversation, Lisa gets a call and is offered a job. But who would have thought a year ago, when we bought our home in Arcola, that God would place us where that we would be exactly between her work and my work? You know, when we started looking at other places, Arcola wasn't on the top of our list. As a matter of fact, Arcola was not on our list at all. But you see, God has a way of just taking everyday circumstances and in the midst of our everyday circumstances, getting us to where we need to be so He can do in our lives that which He desires to do. And it shows His glory and His greatness through His sovereignty. He said He'd be born in Bethlehem. It didn't matter that His family lived in Nazareth. It didn't matter that it was a journey of 90 miles, which was something considerable, especially for a pregnant woman. We don't know if Mary had the option of staying home. I would imagine if this were something dealing with government stuff, I can imagine a lot of women who would have probably stayed home, especially if she was in the last trimester of pregnancy and it included a 90-mile donkey ride. But for whatever reason, she decided to accompany her husband. And while they were there, the child was born. But not only that, God's glory and greatness are reflected in the manner of Jesus' coming. Have you ever thought about this? God could have easily sent Jesus as a grown man. Think about what we see in the Scriptures. Whenever God created Adam and Eve, do we ever see them as infants? God created them as fully grown, man and woman. Now, Jesus is pre-incarnate. The Bible tells us that He existed in heaven before He came in the flesh. The Bible says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Hearkening back to the very first words of Genesis where it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He is the one who is eternally existent, who has always been. He could have come simply as a man. Why go through this? Some of you that are younger, you're thinking, man, I can't wait to get big. Some of you are thinking, I can't wait. How old's Cody? 10? Cody, you're already looking forward to getting a driver's license? Getting a car? You see, I can remember that. It seems like it was so long ago. I told one of my neighbors, it's just a year and I can get my driver's license. Boy, that's a scary thought now. While we're young, we're thinking about all the things that we can do. How many of you can look back on growing up? You had some good times, but you also had some times that you can remember that you really rather not go through. You remember some times being sick and your parents doctoring you and making you do things that you really didn't want to do? Taking medicine and doing other things. Jerry Clower talked about growing up, and he said one of the things that he hated while he was growing up, he said his mama believed when you got sick that castor oil would cure everything. He said it wouldn't cure a cough, but it'd make you afraid to. When we look around and we think about it, I want you to understand that the greatest journey in this story was probably not the journey of Mary and Joseph coming from Nazareth to Bethlehem. But it was Jesus coming from the glory of heaven to be born as a child. The distance from heaven to earth. Paul wrote about it in Philippians 2, starting in verse 5. Paul wrote this: "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Have you ever thought about that? That he made a journey for that first Christmas. A journey from the hallowed halls of heaven to a stable, being laid in a manger, born as a baby among people that he had created, two people that he had created to be entrusted as a baby to their care, for them to raise him up. Have you ever thought, how many of you here, when you first had children, came to the realization that you were scared to death and you didn't have a clue what you were doing? You may still be there. But imagine being Mary and Joseph and realizing that there's a child on the way, but this child isn't going to be like any other child, that this child is from God. And as would come to be known, this child is very God himself. And being entrusted with raising him. Boy, talk about pressure. But he left heaven and he came in the form of a baby. Why is that significant? Why does it further show the greatness of God? Well, I think Hebrews 4, 14 through 6 helps us to understand that. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Do you get the picture of why he had to come as a baby? And why he didn't just appear on the scene? You know, that would have been no trouble for God to produce a 30-year-old man that could have immediately began to minister. Because you had to be 30 years old to be taken seriously as a rabbi. But he allowed him to grow up as a child and experience all the things that we all experience in growing up and becoming a man. You don't believe that? Think about the only scene that we see of Jesus in his childhood. Mark, I thought about Cruz. They're on the way back from Jerusalem. They are probably, because it's around the Passover, they're probably in a caravan. And so it'd be like being with the church group. And you know, preacher's kids, minister's kids, they're like they belong with everybody. And so as they traveled in that caravan, they probably thought, oh, Jesus, he's back there with so-and-so, or he's over here with so. But at a certain point in their journey, they realized Jesus wasn't around. I imagine there was a little bit of panic then that set in. Where is he? What's happened to him? Oh, and you know the dreaded. Honey, we got to go back. We got to turn around. And they went back to Jerusalem. And here's where it gets different. Then they found him in the temple. They found him speaking of the law. And the people were amazed at his wisdom. But I want you to know, other than that one part of that story, how much of that looks exactly like a young child today? They just get caught up in what they're doing. They get to talking and doing, and they have no mind of what's going on around them. And no reason would they think of why should mom and dad be upset about the fact that I wasn't in the caravan on the way back home. Learning to do a trade. And chores. You see, the Bible records Jesus was a carpenter. His father was a carpenter. So he learned the trade of being a carpenter. Can you imagine what that was like? I mean, every one of us here, we went through school. We went through the training of our day. And we came to the point that we got that first job. You remember that? Can you remember getting a job and being scared to death of what it was going to be like? Or can you remember as a child if your dad or your mom or your granddad was trying to teach you something and you had your own ideas about it? My granddaddy was a carpenter. And one of the things I remember, he lived in Clarksdale, and so we would get to come over and visit during the summer. And I can remember going to house sites where he's building a house with him. And you know, that was always an exciting thing to get to go. If you want to know what a summer was like for a little boy growing up in the hills and getting to come over to the Delta, I remember going out to those construction sites. I remember building a house in a place named Alligator. And I remember that no matter where we were, it always seemed that my granddaddy found some store where they had that cheese with the red stuff around it. And there was bologna. You know, and that would generally be what it would be like. And I remember those old tools. I remember he didn't have power drills. I remember him having a drill that you held on the end and you cranked. And then I remember my first run-in with a claw hammer. And I had that claw hammer and I was beating the dirt. And my granddaddy looked at me and he said, "Son, you need to quit that. You're going to hurt yourself." And it wasn't but just a minute. I hit on a rock, and when I did, the hammer come back and dug right into the forehead. Can you imagine Joseph looking at Jesus in the shop and saying, "Son, that's not the way that tool's supposed to be used. Son, no, you got to do it this way." Having to learn. The Bible indicates that he grew up as a child, that he learned. And in doing that, What he did was he experienced life so that as our great high priest, he knows exactly what it's like to be one of us. Have you ever dealt with somebody that you thought, man, they've got no idea what my life is like? I think about that today. I think about some of our politicians, the people in Congress and in the House. I don't think they've got a clue what me and you live like. Vice President Biden retired. And they were talking about that as he retired. He was only going to have $178,000 a year to live on. I don't know about you. I somehow think I could make it. I think I could be okay. But exactly what I thought then is he's got no idea what it's like to live in my house. At all. But think about that for just a moment. Jesus was not only born to a regular family, but we couldn't have identified with him if he'd been born in a palace, if he'd been a king, if he had been born into a royal family. But the Bible indicated that he was born to a poor, working class family. His experience would have been the experience of the average Jew living in Israel. So that when he serves as my high priest, he can look with compassion. When he serves as your high priest, he can look with compassion. And he understands our frailness. And he understands our weakness. And he loves us. And he could have never done that had he been formed as a man, but not born as a child. And so here's the thing. I think his glory and his greatness is reflected in that he was willing to devote 30 years to that. We live in an instant culture and an instant society, and just imagine if anybody told us, you're going to do something, but it's going to be an investment of 30 years. That would be enough for most of us to turn around and walk away right there. Now, bear in mind, Jesus had the perspective of eternity, and in light of eternity, 30 years is nothing. But from our perspective, in Jesus' day, it may have been half a lifetime. Coming to the point, being born. The Bible says there in Philippians, he emptied himself. He laid heaven aside to come and live as a child, to grow into being a man, to be our high priest that could sympathize and understand where we are. But not only that, you see, the final thing that I want you to see about his glory and about his greatness is this. God's greatness and glory are reflected in the scope of the good news. In the scope of the good news, looking back at Luke chapter 2, when he spoke to the shepherds, the angel did, and the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. When we look at this picture and the shepherds are out in the field, they are watching over their flocks at night. I want you to get a picture of something. Bethlehem is about 6 miles outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is where the temple is located. Pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for the Passover that traveled from great distances didn't bring a sacrificial animal with them, they had to buy a sacrificial animal. These shepherds were likely involved in raising the sheep that would be used in the sacrifice in the temple. But here's the thing. They were considered unclean and they couldn't go in to worship themselves. Imagine that. But in spite of that, when the angel spoke, "I bring good tidings to you. For unto you a Savior is born." But not just a Savior for you, but a Savior for all people. Do you get the picture? There is something here that we need to realize. Jesus came not just for those who are of a certain standing. He said for all people. Doesn't matter what race. Doesn't matter what family name. Doesn't matter what financial status. Doesn't matter what school your degree came from or if there never was a school. Doesn't matter if you got a past that would make a sailor blush. He came for you with good news for you. You see, that's the greatest gift of Christmas. God knew what we needed the most. We needed a Savior. And He didn't give us what we necessarily wanted, because I want you to understand what the Jews thought of in a Messiah and what Jesus came to be as a Messiah at this point were two different things. The Jews believed that the Messiah would come and overthrow the Roman government and reestablish Israel as a world power. And what they wanted more than anything was to be free of Rome. But you see, God knew that Rome wasn't the problem. The reason that Rome had been allowed to conquer them in the first place was because of the sinfulness of their hearts. If you look throughout the history of Israel, there's that pattern. God would deliver them, and when things would get to going good, they would turn from God, and God would allow a nation to persecute them or overcome them. They would get to a point because of the oppression, they would cry out. God would deliver them. But in a generation or two, they would forget about God. You can see that cycle 7 times in the book of Judges. What you see in the day of Jesus coming was that cycle again. You see, they didn't need a king to overthrow Rome. They needed a Savior to deal with the sinfulness of their heart. And the only way that could happen was through a sacrifice. The Bible says there is no remission or forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And the lamb that would be shed had to be perfect. And so the only one who could fulfill that order would be God Himself, come from heaven to live among us as a man. The Bible says He grew up as a child, but He did not sin. And He died on the cross to be the last sacrifice that would ever need to be paid for anyone who would trust Him, for anyone who would believe. And I want you to understand this morning, that's significant here today, because that gift, that offer is available to you today. And God's glory and His greatness are reflected in the fact that if today you, being right here, trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that He'll save you right here, right now, and change your eternal destiny from a path to hell to a place in heaven. So let me ask you this question. If you were to die right now, where would your destiny be? Are you sure if you were to die now, whether you would go to heaven or whether you would go to hell? I want you to understand, Jesus came to give you a way to heaven. The greatest good news that you could ever experience. And it doesn't matter today what your past is. It doesn't matter if this is the first time you've been in church in years. It doesn't matter if you're one of those folks that have spoken to me before and said, "Brother Eddie, if I show up, the building's going to fall in." It didn't. But it also doesn't matter if you've been in church for years and you've been trusting in religion. And you've got a habit of being in a life group, a habit of being in church, but you don't really have a relationship. It's good news no matter which side of the spectrum you're on or where in the middle you may fall. And it's available to you today. As we come to our time of invitation, have you trusted Him? If not, today will you receive the greatest gift that has ever been given. Come and let me or Chris or Tommy share with you how you can receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this privilege. We thank you that this good news was not just good news for a few, but it's good news for all of us. We thank you that you were able to orchestrate where the Messiah would be born, even through the most ordinary of circumstances. We thank you that you were willing to come as a child and live through all of life as one of us to be able to be our high priest that understands. We're thankful that today you said, whosoever would believe in you can be saved and have eternal life. We're thankful to call you Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.